My hope, my expectation, my prayer is that we can rise above the world. Draw nigh unto the Lord, my wife this past week has mentioned several times, I guess lamented, about what this is all about. I'm talking about the world, the worldly things. Because it's all going to be burned up. And it is. It's all going to be burned up. But even before it's burned up, there's going to be a shaking. Yet once more, the writer of Hebrews says, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but the heavens also. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things which can be shaken, that those things which cannot be shaken might remain. There is life in the Lord. There is peace in the Lord. There is contentment in the Lord. Because there is substance in the Lord. There is substance in the faith of Jesus. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of what? The things that are not seen. It is the glory of the Lord, and that's what we're trying to meditate upon, if you will, is the glory of the Lord. We need to see more of the glory of the Lord, and we need to see it more clearly. Amen. Why is that? Because the more that we see of the glory of the Lord, and the more clearly that we see the glory of the Lord, the less this world will have an attraction for us. In my prayers this week, at one time, I was praying, I found myself praying that the Lord would remove all the hindrances from my worship, to my worship. And then I got to thinking, it's not really the hindrances that need to be removed. Instead of removing the hindrances, I need to see more of His glory, because as we see His glory, those hindrances will not be there. And I got to thinking about the Lord's words in the Sermon on the Mount. No man can serve two masters. For either he will love the one and hate the other, or else he will cling to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve both God and mammon. So there is no in-betweens. We either love the Lord or we love the world. We either cling to or cleave to the Lord or we cleave to the world. But if we do not cling to or cleave to the Lord, we will despise him. But if we cling to the Lord, we will despise the world. It's all about the glory of God. Everything is about the glory of God. And I don't want to repeat myself. And yet, I think it's necessary sometimes to just keep us mindful all the time. Again, that the whole reason for God's creation was that his glory might be made manifest, made known, that his glory might be seen. He had to create something. He had to create someone. And it was all created for the manifestation of his glory. If we don't rejoice then in that knowledge that he is the one that is glorified in all of his creation, and especially in the creation of man. If we don't rejoice in him being glorified, then we have no salvation. Amen. There is no salvation outside of that. God did not create me for myself. He created me for himself. He's created even the wicked for the day of his glory. We need to get hold of these things. And they need to dwell within us. And we need to dwell within them. There needs to be our life. The glory of God needs to be, it must be, our lives. There is no life outside of the glory of God. There's no reason for living outside of the glory of God. If you don't want that, then you don't want God, you don't want Christ, you do not want the Spirit of God, because that's what it's all about. Now, I'll remind you again then, it's not that God is going to be more glorious if you worship him. It's not that God is going to be more glorious. It's not that he's going to be less glorious. He has always been glorious. He will never be any the less glorious, but he can never be the more glorious. It's not a matter of God being glorious. It's a matter of us seeing that glory, and it's a matter of that glory being manifest in us. We talk about you can't understand, we can't really comprehend what heaven's going to be like. I tell you what, it's hard for me to even begin to comprehend the glory of God being manifest in me. And how, Brother Jerry, how far short do we fall of the glory of God? How far do I fall short of it? We live in the flesh, but greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And as we go through this, I believe we're going to be realizing more and more and more the power of God that is to be manifest in us through the faith that is in Jesus Christ and the power that is in his resurrection. Again, then, it's not a matter of God being glorious. He is, was, ever shall be. It is a matter of God's glory being manifest in his children. Now, I could say in his people. And that would be right. But I believe if we're thinking about this, I believe it's more proper, if I can say that, to use the term children. And why do I say that? Because we are his offspring. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. Be ye followers of God as what? Dear, hear that word, as dear children. We are the offspring of God. Should we not then, as much as God has purposed, be in his image now? We're born of him. And kind, again, has to bring forth. It's not just that it will bring forth like kind, but kind must bring forth kind. So if we are his offspring, if we are his children, then his, and I don't want this to sound sacrilegious, but his DNA is in us. First Peter chapter 1, verse 23. You can hold your light. We're going to be going to John chapter 17 in just a minute. But in First Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We are his children. And as such, then a reflection of his very being. A reflection of his glory. That was 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. But we're going to go back now to John chapter 17. And I could take this verse by verse by verse, but we're not going to do that. I may stop along the way. I got kind of hung up on the first few verses last Lord's Day. Try not to get hung up on that like that again today. However, I hope and trust that it was of the Lord and would be again if that were to be so. But the glory of God is being talked about here. The glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is being talked about here. It begins with these words, spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. Now the hour that was come was his hours of his crucifixion. That was his glory. Yes, that is the highest glory of God. Let me say it again. The crucifixion of Jesus, the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus is the height of God's glory. Does that excite you? Does that give you joy? Does that give you pleasure? Is that glorious to you? But we're going to see something as we go over here further, that Jesus gives unto us the same glory. Dearly beloved, in this world, what is the highest glory that we can give to Jesus, to God? It's our suffering. It's our suffering. And we won't go over there, but you remember, I believe it's in the, if I'm remembering correctly, fourth or fifth chapter of Acts, where Peter and some of the disciples were being beaten by the Pharisees. And what was it that they said? Oh, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. But we go on. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. What glory is there then in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? It is that he has received all power, both in heaven and in earth, right? What glory there is in that. And that he, in turn, gives life, eternal life, eternal life. Think on that. Eternal life. Can't hardly comprehend it, can you? And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You want eternal life? Here it is. Is that what you think of when you think of eternal life? Or are you like so many today? The only thing that they can think of when they think of eternal life is, well, they just won't have to worry about working anymore, and they can play all the day long, every day, and live forever. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now we like to think about the fact that our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world. But folks, it's all based in this, that glory that Christ had with the Father before when? Before the world was. It says, I have manifest thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. As Jesus kept the word of the Father, so also we today, we keep the word of the Father. It is our joy, our hope, our privilege, our blessing, and so forth. And we got to go on and on. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. And they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee. And they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine. And what? I am glorified where? In them. Folks, again, it's not that God needs to be made glorious, but it rather is that the glory of God ought to be manifest in us, His children. Verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. You notice he does not say of the world. We are in the world, but we are not of it. He says, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as what we are. Now again, listen to me. I know that we cannot even begin to comprehend what heaven is going to be like, what all is going to take place there. But dearly beloved, there's got to be a sense of heaven in us now. Because heaven, again, as we've said in the past, heaven is where God is. And if we are in Him, then heaven is in us. He says, while I was with them, verse 12, in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. How important are the scriptures? Huh? How important. They must be fulfilled. Well, we go on. I could make a sermon out of that, couldn't we? But, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. If my kingdom were of this world, then what? Oh, would my servants fight? But my kingdom is not from hence, is it? It's not. Oh, listen. There's so much for us to experience of the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of God, the life that's in God, but it's not in this world. In the world you shall have what? Tribulation. No. It is subject to be burned up. Is that where you want your hope to be? In something that's going to be burned up? Destroyed forever? Verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. It seems like he just keeps repeating that, doesn't he? But let it sink in. Again, let me say it. We're not of the world. We're in the world, but we're not of it. In fact, again, the people of God are above this world. We live above this world. Verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Folks, comprehend that if you can. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Can you comprehend that God would condescend, He that is eternal, everlasting, holy, 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 righteous, just, good, loving, kind? Can you comprehend that He would come to be in you? And yet, better it is to bring us into Him. Verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. What glory is that? Go back to verse 1. The hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. There must be suffering in this world. In the name of Christ, in the name of God, in the name of Jesus, there must be suffering. Why? Because indeed we are in the world, but the world is not in us if we are truly His people. Verse 23, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold what? My glory. That's what it's all about, people. Which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Last Lord's Day, we were saying that the glory of God, the highest of His glory, is the unseen glory. Every man, woman, and child can see something of the glory of God through what? The things that are made. But that highest glory, that is the unseen glory by the human eye, cannot be seen except by the people of God. Now, after the services last Lord's Day, I picked up one of the books that Brother Brother Burris had brought. It's a book that was written by a man by the name of J. Gresham Magan. I think he wrote it back in maybe the 60s or some, maybe even before that. I don't know. When was it published? 1949. But oddly enough, he was saying in this book the same thing that I was pointing out last Lord's Day, and I'm going to read this. He says, natural religion, the revelation of God through nature, is by no means dead. Recently, I listened to an interesting lecture by a famous man of science. The lecturer traced the progress of scientific investigation and pointed out, if I remember right, its material benefits. But then he paused to speak of another product of the scientific spirit. The true scientist, he said, is brought face to face at last with the ultimate mystery. And at that point, he becomes a religious man. Let me back up here a minute. There is endless diversity in the world, but the progress of investigation has revealed the electron. And the electron, said he, are all alike. They are machine made. And their marvelous likeness reveals the existence of a mystery into which man cannot penetrate. In truly religious awe, the man of science stands at length before a curtain that is never lifted, a mystery that rebukes all pride. Many questions naturally remained as I listened in my utter ignorant mind. I might have asked, had I been so bold, how the lecturer knew that the electrons are all alike. But they know that. And if they are all alike, how from them has come the endless diversity of the world? But I was sure, at least, that the conclusion was right. There is an ultimate mystery before which the knowledge of the wisest men is dumb. The presence of that mystery is revealed to different men in different ways. Certainly, it is not obscured one whit by modern achievements, for the widening of the circle of human knowledge only increases the periphery of dreadful contact with the unknown. And even within the little circle of knowledge, mystery touches us at a thousand points. There is an aspect ever of the simplest things that is just as mysterious as those problems of electrons or quanta with which contemporary science is bold enough to deal. The modern scientist is humble and aghast in the presence of the electrons, and that is well. But Isaiah had really just as much scientific right to be humble as he contemplated in his way the starry spheres. There's nothing in modern science that has invalidated, but everything that has confirmed his words. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Do we grasp the significance of that? Now as then, the man who really thinks will stand in awe before God. We can never get away from natural religion. It is confirmed by modern science. It is confirmed and enriched by the Bible. And it is confirmed by the example of our Lord. But is that all? No, it's not, is it? The mighty prophet who wrote the words that we have read did not think that it was all. He did not content himself with standing in awe before God, but he claimed this mighty God is his. He added to the realm of nature the realm of grace. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heavens with the span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? I preached on that text some years back in the Philippines for 3 hours. About halfway through it, I thought, well, the people are bound to be getting tired. And so I stopped. And I asked them if they were ready for a break. And the whole building rang out, no, keep on, keep on. They must have been getting something of a vision of the glory of God. There is the God of mystery before whom men might well stand forever in silent fear. But that mighty ruler of the world to the prophet was also the covenant God of Israel. He was a God who had loved his people and whom his people could love. Hear what is said of this terrible God. Can it be the same? He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. This goes far beyond all natural religion. In all the realm of nature, there is little hint of this. This is revelation. And revelation only. And can we do without it? Can we really be content with the awful mystery that nature presupposes if it does not reveal? Natural religion is indeed not to be despised. Well may lesser men emulate the example of the scientist who stands in humble awe before the dreadful curtain that veils the being of God. The awe of the true man of science is an emotion not to be despised. But can we bear to stand even before that curtain? Are we worthy even to contemplate afar that mystery that explains the world? We have offended even against nature's laws. We are unclean. Not for us the uplifting emotion of all that is man's highest glory. We are unworthy to lift our eyes unto God. We can only grovel in the filthy sty which our baseness is making of the world. But as we shrink in guilty fear from these high things, God has put forth His hand to draw us near. He has not concealed from us the uncleanness of our sin. He has confirmed in letters of flame the condemnation of our hearts. But He has conquered sin and guilt by an act of love. He has come in the person of the Son and borne our guilt. God's love has cast out fear. Isaiah had not seen the Savior with the bodily eye, but being true prophet, he saw Him with the eye of faith. There is in the Bible a grand continuity in the economy of grace. God's gracious dealings with His people of old were an anticipation of the coming of the Lord. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. These words with which our chapter begins are filled and completed in Christ. So the dreadful curtain has been lifted. It has been lifted by a revelation which is the explanation of an act. Only a look has been granted beyond, but the look is sufficient to give life. And what is revealed in those mysterious depths beyond the veil? Something that nature never tells. The heart of the eternal, it is found, is most wonderfully kind. He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. The gracious revelation can never destroy our sense of mystery in the presence of God. The Lord, who is our shepherd, is also the dreadful ruler of all nature, whose counsel none can tell. But the curtain had been drawn gently aside. But to whom has a look been granted beyond? Here is the wonder of our religion. Here is the strange condescension of God. Not only to the wise and the mighty has a look been granted, not only as a reward for those who by the greatness of their knowledge and their diligence in research can lift themselves above details to philosophic contemplation of the mystery of the whole, but to plain people whom wise men despise. It is not man's way, but God's way. I thank Thee, O Father, the Savior said, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in Thy sight. I was amazed. Sister Joyce was amazed a while ago, because she was looking right there at that song, that hymn. I was amazed after the services last Lord's Day, and I picked that book up and began to read it, and there it was. The two witnesses, right? Two witnesses. The natural eye then can see much of the glory of God through the things that are made. And so without excuse. So we read this. The title of that book, by the way, was God Transcendent. Now most of us don't even know what that word means, but transcendent simply means to be very excellent, superior in excellence, surpassing others. But that doesn't even describe it, does it? For as the heavens are high above the earth, so high are my thoughts than your thoughts, and my ways than your ways. That's how transcendent God is. That's His description of that term. So, where do we go from here? Remember, once again, that the glory of God, His highest glory, is to be manifest in His children. Do you understand what a blessing it is to be a child of God? And I'm not talking about, oh, well, we won't die. We'll live forever. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about all the physical, all the material blessings, as we call them, that God heaps upon us every day. I'm not talking about those kind of things. I'm talking about the blessing of being the child of God, in that He is manifesting His glory in us and through us. I want to rise to that glory. I want to rise in that glory. As much as it's possible in this world and in this life, I want to live above the world. I want to overcome the world. Mainly the sin that's in my own body. The sin that enters into my own mind. Because that sin, Brother Jerry, is the coming short of the glory of God. We oftentimes define sin, and the Bible defines it as the transgression of the law. But all that is the coming short of the glory of God. So how is it that religion today has said that the law has been done away? And especially the fourth commandment. No. Not only has it not been done away, but the glory of it is being manifest in God's children. In the dedication of the tabernacle, in the dedication especially of the temple in Solomon's day, there was a glory that filled that temple. Even so much so that the priests could not enter it to do the sacrifices. It was called the Shekinah glory. It was the fullness of God filling that building, that place that God was to meet with His people. But folks, do we understand? Dearly beloved, help me here. Understand that the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 that Christ is the fullness of God. Well, maybe I'm not getting it exactly like I want to put it there. Let me just read it. And hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Dearly beloved, I want that fullness. I desire to have the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. God is to be manifest in His children. In John chapter 3, and we'll just take a few minutes here, and then we'll pick up, Lord willing, this afternoon. But in John chapter 3, in verse 21, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest. What is it that makes manifest? The light. That his deeds might be made manifest, that they are wrought in who? In God. Now, for people, again, all of this comes back to good works, doesn't it? Isn't that where it's all leading to? It is the good works that are the manifestation of the glory of God in His highest glory. And yet, what are they preaching over and over and over and over, declaring and declaring and declaring and denying and denying and denying the good works? But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 3, forasmuch as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Do you get that? Can you comprehend something of what that is saying? We are the epistle. It's manifestly declared. We are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ. But it's not written with ink, is it? But it's written with the Spirit of the living God. And it's not in tables of stone, referring back to, again, that law that was given by God to Moses, which he wrote in the stone with his own hand. But it's not that law. But it is the law that is written in the fleshly tables of the heart, going all the way back then to Jeremiah 31:33, right? And looking forward, of course, to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 10. The apostle says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made what? Manifest where? In our bodies. Folks, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. The Spirit of Jesus in us. That is the hope of glory. And finally, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10. In this, get that. How important are words? In this, not in something else, but in this, the children, that's what we're talking about, isn't it? The children of God are what? They're manifest, made known. The light has shined. In this, the children of God are manifest, but also the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. But to fully understand it, we have to go back up to verse 9, right? Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Folks, it is not in our spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, it is not in that spirit to sin. The only thing that we desire in the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that Spirit that is written in our hearts, in fleshly tables of the hearts, the only thing that that Spirit desires is the righteousness of God as it is in Jesus Christ. Ultimately then, again, It is the works of God. This is the glory of God. People, it is the glory of God, the works that we do. It is the glory of God in Christ Jesus. It shows forth the glory of God in the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ after His life, His sufferings, His death, and His burial. And we're going to read three more scriptures right quick, and then we'll be through for this. So Isaiah 26. In verse 12, Isaiah says, Lord, Thou wilt ordain peace for us. How is He going to do that? The explanation comes in these words, For Thou also hast wrought all our works in us. Isn't that what Jesus said in John 3:21? Psalm 100. Verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, He is God? It is He that hath made us. Right? We have become new creatures, created in Christ Jesus unto what?
Good works.
It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. And finally, Philippians chapter 2. Verses 13 through 15. For it is God which worketh in you both to what? To will and to do of His good pleasure. Now if God works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure, what are we going to do? Yes, the works of God. We're going to do the works that are His good pleasure. So, do all things, He says, without murmurings and disputings. Why, Paul, why should we do these things? That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, where? In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, right? Oh, may the Lord grant to us more and more. Have we tasted that He is gracious? Have we tasted that He's good? Have we had a little taste of the glory of God? Where do we go from here? Forgetting those things which are behind. What do we do? we press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling. What is that high calling? It's the highest of His glory. In Christ Jesus. 304. 304. As I meditated upon these things, this song came to my mind. Higher ground. Listen to the words again. I don't know how it will affect you, but to me, it had this. The words of this hymn had a whole new meaning. We're in the world, but we're not of it. Indeed, we live above this world. The world knows us not. Why? Because it knew Him not.